hearts, please, at the throne of grace. We'll just turn to Judges chapter 1, and with our Bibles open before us, we'll just unite at the throne of grace and ask the Lord to bless us afresh. Let's unite in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we come to Thee again in our Saviour's name, and we dare not come on any other ground or any other merit. We have nothing to plead but the precious blood of Christ. We stand upon His merits. We know no safer stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And O God, we pray that Thou would speak to us through Thy word today and challenge us afresh, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The book of Judges, if you notice verse 1 of the first chapter, starts off with the words, "Now after the death of Joshua." The old leader of the children of Israel had died. He had lived 110 years, and he had the great privilege of leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And it was under Joshua's leadership that the great battles of Jericho and Ai had been fought and won under the delivering hand of God. And the people in Joshua's day had been taught that it was only God who can bring them through. You remember how they went up against Ai in their own strength and failed. And it was only when they put their trust again in God and allowed God to direct their efforts that they won the victory. So there was a generation in Joshua's day who realized that it was only God who was able to bring the victory. Now the problem was that as we come to the days of the judges, there is a generation arising who do not know the Lord. One of the key verses, actually, of the book of Judges is Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. And it says, "And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers," that's Joshua's generation, "and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." And when this generation arose, who knew not the Lord, who knew not and did not remember what God had done, we read that the people descended into licentiousness and descended into sin. And we read the history of the book of Judges. It's a very sad history indeed. Indeed, you find in the book of Judges a number of cycles. First of all, we read that the people go down into sin and immorality and idolatry. Then, in the midst of their sin, God sends an oppressor who oppresses them because of their sin, and they're under the chastising hand of God. Then in the midst of that, they cry to God, and then God sends them a deliverer, and they come out, and for a number of years they serve God, but then eventually they go down again. But the problem is with these cycles going up and down is that they gradually are going down and down. The ups are less high, and the downs are greater depths. And while there are ups and downs in this book, you find that at the end of the book, there's a time of complete anarchy. And we read of the tribes fighting against one another. There's a complete breakdown in society. There is immorality of the grossest kind. You'll read at the end of the book of Judges that people were indulging in. And this is a time of great declension. A time when the people are turning from God, because there is a generation who knows not the Lord. And really, in the book of Judges, then, we have a great warning to any society which is raising a generation which does not know the Lord. We have a warning to any society in which there are growing up in the midst people who have no time for God and no time for His Word, and a day in which everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. Now, I have no need to tell you that we are raising a generation like that today. We are living in a time when people feel that it is right to do just what they feel is right. And if I feel it is right, then it's my right to do that. It doesn't matter really what other moral codes there may be, or what the Word of God says, or what God in His Word has laid down. If I feel it is right, people today feel that they have a right to do that. Everybody is doing that which is right in their own eyes. At the end of the book, It describes the society in the day of Judges. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, that did not happen overnight. The anarchy that entered into society, the breakdown in the morals, the breakdown in the very fabric of the society, did not happen overnight in the book of Judges. We find really that there are three stages to the breakdown. And as you look through, and we're going to take an overview of the book of Judges today, but as you look through the book of Judges, you will see the stages by which they come from Joshua's day, from a people who went into the land and conquered the land, and men like Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord, down to a day in which there was gross immorality and sin. How did that happen? Well, I think it's worthwhile for us just to look at this society, because in our own day and generation, we are in great danger of following the same trends. Now, really, we look at today and we see how bad it is, but it is not as bad, really, as it was at the end of the book of Judges. For all the badness that there is, I don't think really we haven't really descended that low as yet. But we're well on the way, men and women. We are well on the way. And so I just want to trace the stages by which this society went down into the very depths. There are three words really that seem to sum up the stages of this decline. The first word that sums up the first stage of the decline is complacency. Now, you see how they entered into the land. In chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, we read the words of the angel of the Lord who comes up from Gilgal. And he says here, this angel, the Lord here, I made you to go up out of Egypt. I brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And he says, ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Now the Lord had told these people as they came into the land that they were to drive out the heathen. They were to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Because the Lord knew what would happen if they kept association with these people. That their sin and their idolatry would infect and taint the people of the Lord. And the Lord says to them, I told you not to make league with the inhabitants of the land. I told you to throw down their altars. But he says, you have not obeyed my voice. There was a complacency that entered in amongst the people of the Lord. They did not completely follow God's command. They had done it to some extent, but a complacency entered in and a carelessness entered in by which they did not go the whole way with God. And it's a very dangerous thing, men and women, to go halfway with God and not go the whole way with God. Now, look at the first few chapters of the book of Judges, and they read very sadly indeed. If you look at verse 21 of the chapter here, it says, and the verse 21 of chapter 1, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. Now remember that we told you that the Lord told them to drive out the inhabitants. It says the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Look at verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shan. Look at verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. Look at verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor Ahalab, nor Akzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. And we read in verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. And you see it time and time again. They entered into the land. They conquered so much of the land that the Lord had given them. But they failed to drive out the inhabitants of the land. They failed to go the whole way. Why? Why had they not obeyed God's voice? Why had they not gone the whole way? Well, I think that it really was a matter of carelessness and indifference and complacency that had entered into their minds. God had always wanted his people and always does want his people to be a separate people. because he knows that if we go among the world, that the world will entice us. The world will bring us in. The things of the world will taint us, and the temptations of the world will bring us down. And the Lord always wants us to stand separate from the temptations of the world and the sins of this world. We read in Numbers chapter 35, or chapter 33 and verse 55, "But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell." Now that's the reason why God wanted them to be separate. He says, if you don't separate, they will be pricks in your side and thorns in your side and pricks in your eye. They will destroy you. They will cause you harm. They will bring you down. And he called here for total separation from the idolatry, from the apostasy that was around about them, and also from the practices of the heathen in that day and generation. And they certainly did it to some extent. They drove out some of the inhabitants so that a place for them to dwell in, but they did not drive out all the inhabitants. What had happened? Well, they had entered into the land, and they had got a place for themselves, some land where they could settle, a few cities where they could have a home for themselves, and then they got their homes built and they settled down there and they became comfortable. They became complacent. They said, well, we're all right now. We have a place. We've driven out enough of the heathen so that we can settle down here and we're all right. Now, men and women, that is the devil's temptation against us when he begins to get us to think that we're all right. You know, I go along to church on Sunday, so I'm all right. I go along to a gospel preaching church, so I'm all right. I pray sometimes, and I take down God's word sometimes, and I read it, so I'm all right. But men and women, God wants those who are his to wholly follow him. He wants us to go the second mile. If a man compare thee to go a mile, the Lord Jesus said, let him go with him twain. And you might never think of going to a place of worldly entertainment. You might never want to go into a pub. You might never want to go into a nightclub. But maybe you would let the atmosphere of the nightclub into your home through the television set. Or you might never think of going to an ecumenical church. And you would be standing against all the ecumenism and the apostasy of this day and generation, but you would be very worldly and materialistic in your outlook and in your attitude. No, the Bible says, and the Lord wants us to go the second mile and to wholly follow him. Now, this attitude of complacency can get in very easily. Has that crept into your life? Well, once you are out and out for God, once you are on the doors, once you are giving out invitations to people, once you were very hot as far as wanting to reach your family was concerned, but as time has gone on, you've really settled down, and no longer are you seeking to take ground for God and take ground from the enemy, and you've settled down, a complacency has entered in. Maybe it's a complacency about the place of prayer. Maybe it's a complacency about the reading of God's precious word. But the standards of God's word are sure and plain, and we cannot be complacent. We're always marching. We are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. So we can be very complacent, and we can let that complacency enter in. But look at what happened when they did let the complacency enter in. The Lord said of them that if they did drive out the inhabitants, they would become pricks in their eyes and thorns in their side. And what happened? That's exactly what happened. Those people that were left in the land attacked them. We read of the Amorites attacking them. We read of the Jebusites attacking them in days to come. We read of wars, how the Philistines come in and they take the country from them. And if we go on in the book of Judges, we read of the kings of the Amorites, the kings of the Moabites, the kings of the land oppressing them because they didn't drive out the inhabitants. And then, woman, can I say this to you? Far easier for you to go through with God now. Because if you don't, you're only storing up trouble for yourself in the future. There will be trouble in your home. There will be trouble in your family. There will be trouble in your life. If you don't go through with God now, if you don't go holy with the standards of God's precious word, you're only storing up trouble for yourself. For your children will look at you. Your children will see your half-heartedness. They will see what hypocrisy there may be there. And if you don't go through with God, you may be storing up trouble for yourself in a day to come. You're storing up troubles and difficulties and trials, and you're harboring in your bosom the asp that will bite you. So if there's complacency there, brethren and sisters, let's have done with the complacency. If there's complacency about reaching our loved ones and our friends, let's have done with the complacency. If there's complacency about the place of prayer, let's drive out every temptation that the devil would place in our paths, and let's go through with God. Our vows to pay, our lives upon the altar lay. So there was complacency. That's the first stage in the breakdown of this society. Complacency among the people of God. The second stage is all-out compromise. Look at what happens in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 2. It says, And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, and yet nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. Do you see what was happening now? In verse 12 it says, And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. So carelessness and complacency now led to outright compromise and calamity in the midst of the land. The next generation rose up amongst the complacency that was taking place, and they became outright compromisers and apostates as far as their religion was concerned. There was no separation, and so the lines of separation broke down, and they began to go after the ways of the heathen, and they began to serve other gods. And brothers and sisters, that is why the doctrine of separation is so vital. That's why God demands it of his people, because he knows what will happen. If we don't stand true to his command, other things, apostasy is going to come in. And apostasy just doesn't come in at once. You don't have a red-hot preacher one day in the pulpit, and he's preaching the whole counsel of God, and the next day you have an apostate. In between you have the compromiser. In between you have the one who waters down the gospel. Well, in between you have the one who will tolerate the error and tolerate those who have false views about the Bible and who preach a false way of salvation. In between you have the compromiser. And men and women, in this land we have had so much compromise. So much compromise. There are those that are they would be Christians, they would profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they are tolerating the compromise. They are tolerating the apostasy. They are tolerating the liberals who come with the false message of good works, that you can work your way to heaven, when we cannot work our way to heaven. Salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone. But you get the compromiser in between. You look at the land of England. England was a land in which the revivals swept through on many occasions. You think of the great revival under Whitfield and Wesley. You think of the great preachers like Spurgeon in their day, and the mighty things that were done in the days of the Puritans and other times, the Reformation days when God raised up men to preach the gospel. And it used to be said that if you pricked an Englishman anywhere, you would draw Protestant blood. But Dr. Richard Harries, the Bishop of Oxford, many years ago, a number of years ago, referring to that, said it is not so now. And that was an obvious statement, for it isn't so. Because with all the compromise, they've turned away from the God of the Bible. They've turned away from the God of truth. They've turned away from the religion of grace alone in Christ alone. And we have seen several generations now which have seen this compromise. And compromise doesn't work. Apostasy doesn't work. It's all outward tinsel. It looks so good. And you have so many today that are turning to the tinsel, and even evangelicals. The meetings that are really entertainment. And really, that's what Romanism was, because they have their great gowns and their... It looks so good. Looks so well on the outside. And you have stained glass windows and all colours and all ceremony. And you do this and you have this ritual and that ritual and the other ritual. And my, it's a theatre. And now there are those that are introducing theatre into our Protestant churches. And it might be a different type of theatre, but theatre nevertheless. And it's all entertainment, and you have people all, they're not dressed in robes today, but they're dressed in these well-cut suits, and the hair all done, and all the rest of it, and maybe rings all over their fingers. And they're doing the exact same thing as Rome did in days gone by. And now they're introducing all this entertainment. And people look at that and they say, that's not right. That's all outward. That's all outward. And when we have several generations of that, we see people begin to look into it and they turn away from religion altogether. And they are turning to rank, not only to rank apostasy, but to atheism completely altogether. And there are those today, and they're preparing for the religion of Antichrist. They might know that they're doing it, but that is what they are doing. The great cry today is for one world religion, the religion of Antichrist that the Bible speaks of that will come in the last day. And what are we doing today? Are we setting an example for the generation to come? Remember, it starts with half-heartedness. Remember, it starts with complacency. Remember, it starts with maybe a little holding off from what you used to do. No, God wants full-heartedness. And when the mission comes, men and women, we have an opportunity now. We have a mighty opportunity of winning men and women for Christ. We need to pray for them. We need to go out to the doors and invite them in. We need to persuade them by every means possible to get them in under the sound of the Word of God. Let us not be complacent. Don't let complacency or carelessness lose this opportunity that we have in the gospel. But let us go full out. Let's go full tilt into this. And let's see men and women won for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that the complacency leads to compromise and a complete turning away then from the Word of God and the standards of God's precious Word. So there was complacency, then there was compromise. The third stage is chaos, complete anarchy. If you turn to chapter 17 of the book of Judges, and you look at verse 6, there's a couple of verses that are the same as this in the book of, there's another one, I think it's chapter 23, but this one here, because it repeats it, but this is another one of the key verses of the book of Judges. Chapter 17 and verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, what do you get when everybody does that which is right in their own eyes? When everybody does their own thing, what is that? It's anarchy. It's anarchy. It's chaos. And that is a recipe for chaos. Now, there are a couple of chapters at the end of the book of Judges, and you can hardly read them. You'd hardly read them in public. So vile did the people become. So immoral did the people become. Such awful things were done. Murder and just terrible. And that's the people who had been brought out of the land of Egypt and brought through the wilderness and brought into the promised land in a generation or two. That's what happened. It went right down. You know, in the book of Jude, it speaks about the apostates of that day. And if you look at Jude verse 4, it speaks of them in their day. The book of Jude there, in verse 4, it says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now you notice what the apostates do. They turn the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into lasciviousness. When you get apostasy, you will get immorality. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, and that is lust and all sorts of immorality, lasciviousness. Those two things, if you look in the Bible, you'll find that those two things go together. They always go together. When you have apostasy in the pulpits and in the churches of the land, outside, you get immorality and sin. Now, we can blame the government for their legislation. We certainly do. They're to blame. We can blame the legislators for bringing in the laws that they are at the present time. Awful laws that are putting a stamp of approval upon immorality and sin and death of all sorts and all kinds. And we think of the campaign for euthanasia, and we think of the laws that are sanctioning abortion and all sorts of immorality and sin. We think of Civil Partnerships Act and things like that. Where does the blame go back to? It goes back to apostasy in the pulpit. Because if the land was ringing out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if men were standing in their pulpits and preaching these things, there would not be the turning away in society. Because even when in days gone by, even people who did not profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, at least there was a standard of morality. At least they stood by their marriages and they stood by their families and they stood up for what was right. And when things happened in society, they were a scandal if there was immorality and things like that, because there was that moral standard that was in society. Why? Because the pulpits were preaching those things. But where you get apostasy, you get immorality. Now we think of how this land, and the West in particular, is really turning away. We have read the statistics about crime, juvenile crime. We've had examples of that even around us in past days, of youngsters going out and burning places and getting up to all sorts of vile things, and really there is a breakdown in what is taking place. A survey in the United States a number of years ago found that 34% of believers, or of Americans rather, believed that there were occasions when it was justifiable to steal from their employer. Another survey found that juvenile crime was increasing five times faster than in previous years. And we see how that it has mushroomed. Juvenile crime really has mushroomed in our society. And the catchphrase, of course, on everybody's lips today is that do what you want to do. Let's just do what comes naturally to us. But if we don't stand for biblical standards, and if we don't stand for what God's precious word is concerned, or what God's precious word advocates, then we really are tapping in to the breakdown in society in which we live. We as God's people, and in the Pope in particular, and this is particularly true of the preachers, we've got to stand for the Ten Commandments. We've got to stand for what God's Word says. We've got to stand for what is right. And we've got to stand up against what was wrong in this day in which we live. There is a breakdown in society, but it stems from the pulpits. And where does it start? It starts with complacency amongst God's people. That's where it starts. And that is why, men and women, it is so vital that we are on fire for God today. Now, it is easy to get complacent. It's easy to settle down. It's easy to get into a rut. And as Dr. Paisley often said, and I think I said this last week too, a rut is only different from a grave in depth. You get into a rut and you get tramping about in that rut and it soon becomes a grave and you're dead. You can't get in a rut, men and women. We've got to get out of the rut and we've got to do what we can in this day. We've only a few days to live. We've only one life and it'll soon be passed. And it's only what's done for Christ will last. Now, we see how that the pulpit and the preaching of the Word of God is at the very heart of society. It mightn't be today because of the breakdown of the preaching of God's precious Word. But we need to pray and we need to work so that this gospel, the Word of God, is again listened to. We need to pray with all our hearts that the Word of God is again listened to, because this here is the solution to the problems that we face in our lives and the problems that we face in society today. This book, this Bible, is the solution to all the problems that we face. And if men and women get back to the book, that will be a blessing for our land. So let's pray with all our hearts. Let's pray that God will put it upon the hearts of put it upon our hearts to really with all our souls seek Him with all our hearts. And if you're not saved today, the answer to your need is found in this book. May you come, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because complacency leads to compromise, which leads to chaos and anarchy in society. That's the way things are going. The Bible has the solution. And the Bible is a solution to your heart and to your soul as well. May God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.